I want this evening to commence, with the Lord's help, a series of studies in the life of Abraham. The biographies of men of God are most interesting and instructive because there are many lessons that we may learn from what the Holy Ghost records concerning the lives of biblical characters. It's very important for us to note in that regard what the New Testament says concerning the need to consider the content of the Old Testament. I'm thinking of two particular verses, one in Romans and the other in 1 Corinthians. In Romans, first of all, chapter 15 and verse 4, the scripture records, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," and Paul is certainly there referring to the Old Testament, "whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, after speaking of certain Old Testament events, the Apostle Paul says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," or examples, "and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So we are meant to learn from the Scriptures. We're meant to learn from the histories. We're meant to learn from the teaching of the Old Testament, from the books of wisdom, from the prophecies. We are meant to learn from the biographies of men and women of God. Of all the life stories of the Old Testament, none are perhaps more interesting than those of the men whom we call the patriarchs, the fathers of the book of Genesis, with whom God established his covenant. You may remember that the Lord told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now that particular formula, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is found multiple times in the Scripture. You come to the New Testament, you'll see that it is employed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he, in Matthew chapter 22, said, and I quote verses 31 and 32, "But as touching the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." That's verse 30. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And as I say, that formula, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, is found in other places besides. When the Lord Jesus was speaking about eternal things, he said in Matthew 8, verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west," he's referring to the Gentiles, "and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you note the sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 3, he invokes this same formula. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Sometimes you read in Scripture about the God of Abraham only. He is, of course, the first of these patriarchs. Abraham, or Abram, as he was known before God changed his name, he was in a number of respects the most eminent of all the patriarchs. Several times we read about God in Scripture as the God of Abraham. Only one man of all those whose lives are recorded in the Old Testament is given the high privilege of being called the friend of God. That's a wonderful title, a wonderful description of what was for him a wonderful privilege. He was the friend of God. What a great way to be known. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7 speaks of Abraham in that way. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7, the prayer is, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" Abraham thy friend. You will see that description, by the way, also in the prophet Isaiah, in the chapter 41 and verse number 8. And if I'm moving too quickly through these scriptures, I apologize. I know I get there quicker than most other people because I've got them marked, or I may have them written down. But I'm allowed that advantage because I'm the preacher. But if you're taking notes, then you can look them up later if you can't find them right now. But try to bear with me. I'm going through a lot of scriptures here. Isaiah 41 verse 8. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." There it is again. Here's the man who is the friend of God. You'll find that title, incidentally, in the New Testament also, in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham's name is revered to this very day among the Jews. But it is also revered among the Arabs. They refer to him as El Khalil, which literally means friend of God. And he is revered, obviously, by true Bible-believing Christians. But not only is he called the friend of God, and incidentally, that is true, that is something that is true of all believing Christians, because the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." So that which Abraham enjoyed as a particular and precise title, the friend of God, is a title that all of his seed enjoys. We are the friends of God if we are truly his. But not only is he known as the friend of God, he is referred to in Scripture as the father of the faithful. The friend of God, the father of the faithful. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. And basically what we're doing tonight is giving you an overview of Abraham. This is not an exhaustive study. Hopefully it will not be an exhausting study either. But we are seeking to lay some ground here, give you some background to Abraham's life and character. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking here about justification by faith. He uses Abraham as the great example of that. He says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him." It's the same word as we read a few minutes ago, imputed, in Romans 4. It was accounted to him. It was imputed to him for righteousness. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now some people, particularly some of a particular prophetic view, want to tell you that the seed of Abraham only really speaks about Jewish people. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Rather, the Bible says, they which are of faith, people of faith, they are the children of Abraham. And if you come on down Galatians 3 verse 9, it says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, or Abraham who was a man of faith. Those who are of faith are blessed with him, not apart from him. I heard someone one time, I can't remember when, I probably didn't want to remember when, say that in the future, Jewish believers will live on the new earth, and Gentile believers will live in the new heaven. We're going to be forever separated, because the Jews are the earthly people of God and Christians are the heavenly people. Well, that's just so much claptrap. That's nonsense. It is not taught in the Word of God. That is what we hear called dispensationalism, though sometimes the word dispensation, even as it's used in Scripture, is misunderstood. The Bible does use that word, but it doesn't mean what dispensationalists say it means, and we must understand that. However, I digress. There have been many in history who have wanted to claim Abraham as their father. To this day, Jews and Muslims both claim to be in the succession of this man. To the Muslims, to Islam, Abraham is a great prophet, and they set a lot of store by what the Bible says about Abraham, some of what the Bible says about Abraham. But they are not the children of Abraham if they do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, which Muslims do not. The Jews claim to be in the succession of Abraham. But this is a profession that is shown in the case of many people, whether they be Jew, Muslim, or Gentile, to be false. Look at what the Bible says about some who made that profession. We are the children of Abraham. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. This is in the ministry of John the Baptist. He tells them in verse 8 of Matthew 3, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Or you could say fruits that are answerable to amendment of life. Show that you've been changed by repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You see, this was their loud profession. We be the children of Abraham. You find that in the ministry of Christ. Turn over to John chapter 8. I say there are many in history who have wanted to claim Abraham as their father. And here you have another example of folks like that. John chapter 8. And reading from verse 33. Here are people having a conversation, a debate, an argument with the Lord Jesus. John 8:33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're the children of Abraham. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now look at these words. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. I'm not denying that you are physically of the seed of Abraham. You are Jews. You're of that nation. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, listen to it, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye are of your father the devil, he says in verse 44. And the lust of your father you will do. You're saying Abraham is your father. I'm telling you that may be true physically, but spiritually you're of your father the devil. You're the devil's children. You're not the seed of Abraham. That is a false profession. Now you go to Romans chapter 9, and you will see that the Apostle Paul says something very, very interesting about this. Romans chapter 9, and he's talking about the Israelites, obviously, from verse 4, that's clear, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, the patriarchs, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. You might say, well, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? They're not all Israel which are of Israel. What it means is, spiritually, they are not all truly the Israel of God. They're not all princes with God, even though they are in the flesh. Yeah, the blood of Abraham, as it were, goes through their veins. But they're not really his children, because he goes on, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We're reminded of another scripture in Romans where Paul says he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but inwardly, whose circumcision is not in the flesh, but in the heart. So you see, there are those who have had this profession, we are the children of Abraham, but they don't have faith in Jesus Christ, so they're not the children of Abraham. Who are the children of Abraham? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether they be Jew or Gentile, are the true spiritual children of Abraham. Now, it is true believing Christians who have the right to speak of Abraham as our father Abraham. We have every right to do that. And so it will be good for us then to study the life of our spiritual father. And that's what I intend for us to do in coming Lord's days in the will of God. Abraham's life is a fascinating story. And it is one that will be of benefit and blessing to our own lives if we are truly the Lord's. Abraham was justified by faith, as all believers are. Abraham walked by faith, as all Christians are called to walk. And he triumphed by faith, and he entered into glory, into that heavenly kingdom, that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham went to be with the Lord, as all the children of Abraham will in the end. Now, Abraham's story begins in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Someone called Genesis the seed plot of the Bible, and so it is. There's a great rule in Bible study, which is the law of the first mention. Of course, there are other rules, the law of the further mention. There is the law of the final mention. But this law, the law of the first mention, it is a law which states in Bible study that the first mention of anything or any person or any doctrine gives you the key, it provides the key to all of the other references in the Bible. And that is why so many of them are found in Genesis, because it's obviously the first book of the Bible. It is the first one even chronologically. And so you have here the book of beginnings. Now, in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the first book in your English Bible as well as the Hebrew Bible, there are basically there three great beginnings. I want to mention them to you. First of all, there is the beginning of the human race in Adam. Interestingly, the scripture starts off by saying, in the beginning, Bereshit, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and in the beginning, God created mankind. You see the story of it in Genesis chapter 1 and in chapter 2. That's the first beginning, the beginning of the human race in Adam and in his wife Eve. But there's another new beginning, and that is found in the family of Noah. After the flood, which was not a localized flood, but a worldwide flood, after the flood, there was one family left on the face of the earth. Noah, his wife, their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives. That's it. Eight people. And so there was really there and you read about it in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8, a new beginning for the human race. 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginnings, not surprisingly. You'll know that whenever the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he visited again the disciples on the first day of the week. That was the 8th day, a new beginning. There are many instances of new beginnings in the Bible. The number 8 is very significant in that. So there was a second new beginning. After the worldwide flood, the antediluvian world, as we call it, it consisted of the family of Noah, the start again of the human race, as it were. But thirdly, there is the beginning of the chosen race, the beginning of the chosen people in Abram. And that begins, that story, in Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12. Let me just give you a little summary of the book of Genesis. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the affairs of the entire human race are in view. These chapters move very quickly. There is a period there of some 2,000 or more years. Those first 11 chapters cover the entire human race. But the last 39 chapters, that's chapters 12 through to 50, contain the biographies of only 4 men, all of them belonging to one family. Now, those first 11 chapters are fragmentary in character. They summarize a period, as I said, of over 2,000 years. You read your Bible and think about that. Genesis chapters 1 through 11, it covers over 2,000 years. But the last 39 chapters, covering the lives of 4 men in one family, cover scarcely 400 years. And they're not fragmentary. They are filled with the most precise biographical detail. And let me say this. It could rightly be said that those first 11 chapters of Genesis are the preface to the entire Bible. They are introductory, not just to the remainder of Genesis, but to the remainder of the Old Testament and indeed the whole of the Scripture. Chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis are really the foundation on which rests the remainder of the Scriptures. Someone put it like this: as the root to the stem, so are chapters 1 through 11 to chapters 12 through 50 of Genesis. And as the stem to the tree, so is Genesis to the rest of the Bible. Now, if you look at Genesis chapters 10 and 11, the whole human race is set before us there. But from chapter 12 onwards, our attention is directed to one man only and his descendants. And that one man is Abraham. You have here the story of a family and a nation that became God's chosen channel of his purpose of redemption for the entire elect race. A commentator called Griffith Thomas wrote concerning Genesis, and I quote, "Abraham is clearly the central figure of the book. Chapter 12, verse 1 to chapter 25, verse 10, being devoted to him, and all that follows is seen to be closely connected with and to arise out of the record of his life." So here then we have the story of Abram, or Abraham, the father of all them that believe. By way of introduction to the life of this man of God, I want to first of all give you a brief outline, and it is my own, so if you look at any commentaries you won't find it there. Number one, Abraham and the various mentions. And we're going to look at some of those. Many references to him in the Bible as a whole. Abraham, the various mentions. Secondly, we want to look at Abraham, the virtuous man. Abraham, the virtuous man. One who could variously be described, but who is certainly seen in Scripture in a threefold character that really show us his virtue. He was a redeemed man. He was a righteous man, and he was a representative man. So we're going to be looking at those things, how that Abraham was redeemed, he was righteous, and also he was a representative man. He's the father of all who believe. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the vital message. And there is a vital message in the life of Abraham. Again, there are many different lessons that you and I could learn from his life. But chief among these are the important truths of salvation, separation, and service. You will note when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 that it gives detail concerning Abraham there, and what it says of him, like it does with the other great heroes of faith, is that he did what he did by faith. By faith. He was a man of faith, and he is indeed, as Paul puts it, the father of the faithful. I want to begin tonight with a Bible survey that focuses upon Abraham. We're going to move fairly quickly through some scriptures, but I've said that our first aspect of study, the first part of this biographical study, is concerning Abraham and the various mentions of him that there are in the Bible. We know that the history begins in Genesis chapter 11. If you look there at that portion, you have the first mention of Abram in the Bible. You'll see it there in Genesis chapter 11, and it speaks of him in verse 26, that he is one of the sons of Terah. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. There are commentators who believe that Abram was the youngest son in the family, though he is given prominence here by the Holy Spirit by being mentioned first. And indeed, that's something that you see in other parts of Scripture, where there are men that are given prominence even though they were the youngest son. That's a study all in itself. Abraham is mentioned there in chapter 11, and then the story of his life really is taken up in chapter 12 right down to chapter 25 and verse 10. But this man of God is not only spoken about in Genesis. We're going to be looking at a lot of the detail in Genesis, obviously, because that's the biography of Abraham's life. But he's mentioned variously throughout the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament. And from those references, we learn certain details about his life. There are little snippets here and there in the scripture that tell us about the life of Abraham. Obviously, Genesis chapters 12 through 25 give us a whole biographical sketch of his life, in some detail, in fact. The details about his life are there. But from those scriptural references, not just in Genesis, but throughout the Bible, these various mentions, we not only have details about his life, but we have doctrines for our learning. There are doctrines that we learn. There are teachings from these mentions of Abraham. Now let us look at what the Bible says in these various mentions about this man of God. I say we're going to have a Bible survey about Abraham. Don't go home and say, oh, I found all these other references to Abraham and a pastor didn't mention those. You could do that. There are plenty of them. I'm not giving you, as I say, an exhaustive study. I'm just giving you certain references, very important references to him in the scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 17 to begin with and verse 5. I say to begin with, we're more than halfway through the message tonight, but you know what I mean in terms of our studies, in terms of our looking at this man's life. We're really at the beginning. Genesis 17 verse 5. The Lord has appeared to Abraham again, and he says, verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. The name Abraham literally means father of a great multitude. And that was not only true literally, physically. And God told him in verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Not only was that true, that his seed became as the stars of heaven and as the sands by the seashore, but this is also true spiritually. For he is the father of many nations, spiritually speaking. He was a father of a multitude of other believers. We are, as we've already quoted, the children of Abraham. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles then, later on in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Chronicles, the first chapter, verse 27. By the way, when you're reading through your Bible, don't come to 1 Chronicles and say, "Oh, look at all these names in the first 9 chapters. We'll just skip over to, and start reading chapter 10. That would be a mistake. Because every word of God is pure. Every word. You say, "Well, what's the point in reading these names?" I'll tell you what the point is. God has put them in there. They're part of the Bible. They're there for a reason. Every one of them. And how would you like it? How would you like it if God decided not to put your name in a particular book, which would mean that you would not be a child of God? It's good when God puts your name in the book. That's very important. I'm not suggesting that this is the book of life. It's not. But what I'm saying is every word, every name is important. So when you're reading through the scripture, stay with it. Stick with it. And you know what? God will bless you even as you read those names. You say, "Really?" Really. God will bless you because it's his word. I read in scripture, every word of God is pure. Every word. Every word is important. That's why I don't like it when people say about some of these translations, "Oh, well, they just leave a few words." I don't want any words of God left out. I don't want to lose any of God's truth, do you? If God has said something to me, and it's not in the Bible that I have, would I want to have that Bible? I don't think so. I want all of God's word, if I can possibly get it. And I believe that God has preserved all of his word. But more of that another time. 1 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 27. That what I just said for those couple of minutes is what is known as a rabbit trail. I'll try to avoid those. 1 Chronicles 1 verse 27. Abram, the same is Abraham. So just in case you didn't get that little bit back there in Genesis, the Lord is telling you, I changed his name from Abram to Abraham. That was God's choice to change his name. And then, of course, it mentions the sons of Abraham in verse 28. Abram, the same is Abraham. So it's the very same person that's spoken about. When you read of him as Abram at the start, then he becomes Abraham. It's the same person. We usually refer to him as Abraham because that's how the rest of the Bible refers to him. And when God changed his name, you wouldn't really want to go back to the old name, would you? When God gives you a new character, you don't want to go back to the old character. When God gives you a new name, and he does give you a new name, believer, there was a time when you were not to be described in that way. There was a time when you had a different name. Ungodly, unregenerate, whatever name you want to use, the Lord has changed our name if we're saved. Abram, the same is the father of a great multitude. Abraham. Let's go to Nehemiah then. Just a little bit further over in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. And verse 6. The people of God are at prayer. They're worshipping the Lord. And here's what they said. Nehemiah 9 verse 6. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou art Jehovah alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. These people were not evolutionists. These people believed that God created everything. Thou art the great creator, and not only Lord, are you the creator, you are also the preserver of everything that you've created. Thou art the God of providence, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and so on. There are some wonderful things that are stated there about Abram. Thou art Jehovah, the God who didst choose Abram. And we're going to get into this when we look further at his life. But Abram is a wonderful instance, if ever there was one, of sovereign grace. Why did God choose Abraham? Out of the multitudes that were in Ur of the Chaldees, on the other side of the flood, as the Bible speaks of it, why did God set his love upon him? I don't know the answer to that, any more than I know the answer to the question, why did he set his love upon me? I don't know. But he did. God chose that man, and he made him the father of a great nation. Now turn to Psalm 105, the 105th Psalm, and verse 6. As I say, we're giving an overview here. We're giving just some background material. These are all individual references to Abraham, but I think that every one of them is important. Psalm 105, verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant. There's something else we learn about Abraham. Not only was he a man of faith, not only did God find his heart faithful, not only did God choose him, but Abraham is described as God's servant. Ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Abraham was a man who served the Lord. We will speak of his service. And by the way, in Psalm 105, verse 9, it says, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. God established his covenant with Abraham. And then when we come over in the Bible to the book of Isaiah, there are three references that I want to give you. Chapter 29, verse 22. Isaiah 29, verse 22. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham. There's something else we learn about him, and that's part of what we're going to look at later on in these studies. He was a redeemed man. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, and so on. Abraham was redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. If Abraham had known that song, he could have sung it. He was redeemed. The word redeemed is a wonderful word. It means to be bought back, purchased. And Abraham, just like believers in the New Testament, was purchased by blood. Don't let anybody tell you that Abraham was saved in a different way from us. Abraham was redeemed. The blood of Christ purchased him, just as it purchased all other believers. He redeemed Abraham. Look at chapter 41 then of Isaiah and verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And we talked about that earlier on. Abraham, the friend of God. Now look at chapter 51. Isaiah 51, the first two verses. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. I hope that's referring to all of us here tonight. The Lord is speaking to us. We are those who are following after righteousness. We are those who are seeking the Lord. He says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Oh, it's good for us not to forget where the Lord brought us from. What is that rock? What is that pit? He says in verse 2, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. You know where the Lord called him and blessed him? In heathendom. In idolatry. He was, as Joshua put it, on the other side of the flood. His family were idolaters, and yet the Lord set his love upon him. Friends, there is no limit to the grace of God. There is no limit to what God's grace can do. It is an amazing thing to think how far down the Lord does and can stoop to lift souls. Abraham is spoken of in connection with this, looking to the rock whence you are hewn, to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham and Sarah. That's where they were. They were sinners, ungodly, idolatrous wretches, and I called him, I called them, and blessed them. And so the Lord does with all his people. Now go to the New Testament, and is it not a remarkable thing that on the very first page of the New Testament, on the very first line, it mentions Abraham? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and Matthew is the book of Christ the King. Not surprisingly, there's a mention made there of David, the throne. Christ is the greater David, the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham. The Lord takes the genealogy according to the flesh away back to Abraham, not to Adam as it is in Luke's gospel, but to Abraham. And then you see in John chapter 8, a portion that we read from a few minutes ago, that same portion where the Lord had the conversation, the dispute with the Jews about their fatherhood, he clinches the argument in the closing verses of this chapter. John chapter 8, reading from verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. There is a Greek word there that's used that's translated glad, and it literally means to jump up and down with joy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You think of Abraham and the rejoicing that there was in that man's heart. And what was the source of that rejoicing? It was the work of Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Then you foolish people telling you that folks in the Old Testament didn't know much. Oh, Abraham knew a lot. God revealed it to him. I realize the New Testament is akin to being in a bright room with all the lights on. The Old Testament, in some senses, is like a dimly lit room. But I want to tell you, there were bright shafts of light that God sent into the heart of many people, including Abraham. And this is what he revealed to Abraham, the day of Christ. And I believe that not only is this a reference to the life of Christ, but it is a reference to the particular day, and that is the day of the crucifixion and the offering up of Christ. Do you not believe, as I do, that Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 had a very clear glimpse of what was yet to come at Calvary's cross? The Lord taught Abraham an object lesson. And my wife teaches Sunday school and children's work. She's very fond of using object lessons. That's important, because the eye gate is the gate to the mind, and a lot of times things that you see stay with you. Object lessons are very important. God taught Abraham an object lesson. That day when he took Isaac, his son, and he was going to plunge the knife into him, the Lord stopped him. He shouted to him from heaven, "Spare your son." And when Abraham looked behind him, what did he see? An animal. A ram caught in a thicket by his horns. You think that just happened? God had that animal there. And he was caught by his horns, not by his body, so that his flesh would be torn and ripped, which would not be a good animal for sacrifice, but caught by the horns. And that animal was placed on the altar that Isaac would have been on, and Abraham offered him up there in the stead of his son. That's what the scripture says. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives a commentary on Genesis chapter 22. And it speaks about the fact that when Isaac came off of that altar, Abraham received him as if he were receiving a resurrected son. He saw the resurrection in that, accounting that God was able to raise him up, from whence also he received him in a figure or in type. You think Abraham didn't know that type? I want to show you in James chapter 2 that Abraham did know the significance of the type there in Genesis 22. James, the chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect." And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And many Bible commentators and preachers in history have felt and have believed that that mountain on which Abraham offered Isaac in a figure and then offered up the ram literally was not only in the mountain range of Calvary, but was that actual mountain. And is it not interesting that Abraham there in Genesis 22, and we will study that eventually, he said, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." This was all typical. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said, John 8:57, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Not I was, I am. Abraham is a wonderful Bible character. He had knowledge of Christ. He believed in Christ. In fact, God preached the gospel to him. And we learn of that in Galatians chapter 3. Very quickly, let me just mention Acts chapter 7, Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews 2 verse 16, Hebrews chapter 7, and Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 8 onwards. All of those are references to Abraham. And from those references, if we had time to study them tonight, we could see that we learn about Abraham's faith. For example, Romans 4 teaches us that he was justified by faith. After speaking about Abraham and how that righteousness was imputed to him, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says through him, that that righteousness will also be imputed to all those who are the children of Abraham. The promise of righteousness, it's sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is a wonderful type, a wonderful example of justification upon the merits of Christ, justification by faith. And when he was finished speaking about Abraham in Romans 4, Paul said at the beginning of chapter 5, "Therefore, because of this, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In the course of our studies, we will come to Galatians chapter 3. That is a pivotal portion when you're talking about the life of Abraham. But also there are references to Abraham in the book of Hebrews, as I've suggested. And particularly in chapter 11, we have all those wonderful details about that man of God and his faith. And one of my favorite statements concerning Abraham in all of the Bible is Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You talk about a man of faith. God called him. God said, Abram, I'm going to lead you to a certain place, but I'm not telling you right now what it is. But I want you to leave your father's house, I want you to leave your kindred, and I want you to head out to that place. And unlike many's a person who would have said, but Lord, I don't want to leave here till I know where I'm going. Abraham didn't say that. Abraham walked out, people might say, on fresh air. No, he didn't. He walked out on the solid ground of the promise of God. Hebrews 11:1 begins, now faith is the substance. That means it's the ground or the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Abraham is an example of that. He went out not knowing whither he went. He couldn't see the promised land. He just knew that it was somewhere and God would bring him to it. And in the will of God, we're going to learn about Abraham's faith. We're going to learn about the foundation of his faith. And we're going to learn about the fidelity that he showed to the Lord because of his faith. He is seen to be rightly called the father of the faithful, or the father of all those who possess true saving faith and who subsequently live by faith. May we be sure tonight that we have the faith of Abraham, a faith that is grounded upon the Word of God and is focused upon Christ. And may we live by faith, by the power of God.